haven't really planned this out to know how this will go, but just thought it would be a good idea to share a few things since we've been praying a great deal for the work at the camp, and we've come to completion now. Just a few thoughts with regards to before we get into perhaps some of the conversations or some of the events that took place there. We do thank truly everyone that had pitched in to help. As I read back the names there, there was almost 30 people that pitched in, and that was our desire when we started this, that it wouldn't be just three or four people that knocked themselves out for a week and a half, but it would be everyone that helped out, and that was great. We had several that had come from other churches in the area as well as other assemblies, and we praise the Lord for all the help, because truly, Chris would say for himself, and I'd say for myself, that if I had to stand there 12 hours a day and be a part of it 12 hours a day myself, by the first day or a couple days, I was whipped. I'd say, oh, man, this is 10 days of this. This is a lot. And so, really, it's not a one-man ministry. It's not a two-man. It's not a three-man. It's a work. And so next year, the Lord willing, we'll do it again, and we will call upon those that had helped out. And I think everyone that helped out were encouraged themselves, and hopefully all were built up in the faith and have a greater joy or even appreciation for their own love for the Lord. Well, I'll just share a few thoughts with regards to my role in all this. It was interesting that the Spirit of God was working with us. And what I mean by that is that I found myself many times in conversations with individuals who perhaps had backgrounds or had similar traits about themselves that I possessed about myself at one point. And it was as if those people were directed to me to speak to me, and then Chris had opportunities to speak with individuals that, as he'll tell you, that he was prepared to speak with. A couple of those incidences were... Well, just so that you're aware, we had the ark here, and my repetitive little, Chris calls it a spiel. I tried to spell spiel today, because I don't know if anybody knows how to spell spiel, but my spiel was that as they come before the ark, I'd say, you know, the dimensions and everything were there. I'd say you'd find the dimensions in Genesis chapter 6. But beyond the dimensions, you'll find also that it tells us that the ark had one window, and the ark had three floors, and it had one door. And I'd pause for a second, and then I'd say that everyone entered into that ark was saved. And I closed the door, and I said everyone outside of that door perished. And then I'd say that, you know, it's interesting that in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, when I get to Jesus said, everyone that had an interest, people that would have an interest in the ark kind of suddenly went like this, and just began to walk away. I'd crank my voice a little bit so that they at least got the next verse that would come out of my mouth. But then I'd say, Jesus said, I am the door, and if any man enter in, he'll be saved and go in and out and find pasture. And then I quote just other scripture, God didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I'd remind them that those that entered into that ark were saved. And as the door shut, that everyone else perished, and there's nothing they could do if they hadn't taken refuge or found refuge in that which God had provided as a means for their salvation. And I said the same with Christ. So that was repeated many, many times to many little groups or individuals or couples that came up. One instance of many, many instances whereby that was spoken and conversation followed was a husband and wife. They were both Catholics, and the four kids, they were all standing listening to me say this, and they said, you know, we've been to these other booths, and we've seen them, and they're practicing Catholics. We've seen them, and we keep hearing this, that it's not by works, that it's by faith. So this is something that not only was heard through our own booth, but was confirmed in these other booths that they've been to. So I was able, another verse that continued to come to my mind was, let God be true and every man a liar, and for God's word to be the standard by which we would measure truth and error. And those thoughts there, those combination of those thoughts came up many, many times, because many Catholics were coming to me and finding myself in conversation with them. A couple other things about the arrangement there that we found interesting was the fact that it was not in the original building that we thought it was. We walked into the dome and we opened and we're looking around, where's the booth? And Chris looks down at his paper and we find out that it's not even in this building, but it's in another building. So we moved off to the other building and we found that it was in a much, much better building than we had asked for, than we could have hoped for. And it was very nice for those that saw it. I think the surroundings was very nice. And we were sitting between, we had Jehovah's Witnesses on the left, two ladies that had a booth, and we had many conversations with them. And then on the right were these massage therapists who, I see a lot of this yin-yang sign, you know, that's on their watch and it's on their business cards, the yin-yang, the black-white, whatever that means. But so that's who we had on both sides, and so they keep hearing the Jesus said, you know, this, and so both sides, and they can't help but hear it. For the 10 days, they heard it very clear. And you could see them. I mean, they're all quietly over there working, and they don't speak. People will talk to them, and they'll just kind of nod their head as if they're in a, you know, their own world there and doing the massages and stuff. So it's like totally quiet over there, and they're listening to our voices. And the other booths around, there was a witness amongst several of the adjoining booths. One of the ladies came over to me one day and said, you know, I keep hearing you talk about this ark, and I don't get it. I just don't get it. Why do you have the ark? And she says, and I told her, you know, that it points towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And she says, well, I believe in God. She said, I know God works through me. And I said, well, how do you know? And she just, didn't have any answers. So I said, she says, just give me the literature about the ark. Just give me that. Let me read that. And I said, okay, well, here's one. Here, take this and take. No, just give me the one about the ark. I don't understand. And so she left, took it, and came back the next day or 2 days later, and I asked her if she understood why we have the ark. And she says, yes, I understand why you have the ark. And so we continued to talk some, and she's not in a fellowship anywhere, but we had a really, really good conversation. There were several other conversations. I could break them down in about six different categories that every one of the people that come by would have fallen into. One of the things that I noticed is that there were a lot of Christians. I guess I was never aware as to how many Christians really there are around us as we're out there. Many people came up to identify themselves as being born again. And as we give them literature, no, you give them to someone that we're believers. We've trusted Christ as our Savior. Many Christians came by. Also, many people that the second group of them would be people that maybe just had a sense that there's something there. This is what we need. We need some religion. This is what the world needs. So there's another category. There's other people that were believing in their own good works, had a serious conversation amongst some men that were kind of boastful, a couple different individuals who were saying, well, he's got his argument ready when he stands before the Lord, and he's going to give it his best shot, he says, and he's telling me about all these things he does. He does Meals on Wheels and this and that and this and that, and I told him it's not of works, and just would quote Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Many, many times Ephesians 2:8 and 9 came out of my mouth, so that would certainly be one that all of us would know, that many people are trusting in their own works. There were some that were seriously interested in searching, you know, interested in listening, and there were others, Catholics, saying that they were fine. No, we're fine. We're fine. We're Catholics. We're fine. And they just would not take anything. Others, the sixth group, would be those that would avoid us completely, would see us, would see the God as our refuge, and then make a wide turn way around us. Or heard a couple fathers say, stay away from that booth. Stay away from there. And just telling the kids to kind of skirt around us. So, you know, overall, I think it was a wonderful experience for all those involved, because it was something that forced you daily to think about the giving out of the Word, the power of the Word, the lost state of those around us. Put you in a situation to be concerned about the souls of individuals, and is good to get you in the mindset of about a daily labor, to be laboring and giving out the Word. I think I think all those involved were very encouraged. Those that I've spoke with have said that they enjoyed themselves and enjoyed working, and so just praise the Lord, just continue to pray for those that were involved, and that they might continue to just be built up in their faith as a result of this exercise and go on perhaps and be challenged to continue to do something like this on their own or be involved in another work, and for also those that had received the literature. So, Chris, about 15 minutes.
I didn't arrange the evening or even suggest what we would do here this evening, and had I arranged it, I certainly would have suggested just an opportunity, open opportunity for everybody that was involved to stand up and say something. As Jeff said, there were 30 people that were involved, so I would encourage you, there's much more to learn about the conversations that took place and what happened there other than what you would hear from Jeff and myself. So I would encourage you just to pull or tug on somebody else's shoulder to find out what their experience of it was. And we definitely intended to set it up in a way that it would be an encouragement to the believers as much as it would be a testimony to those that would stop by who do not know the Lord. I'll start off just by telling you a little story. My experience up at our cottage, we've got this little cottage that we go to every summer where I enjoy fishing. I really don't really enjoy fishing, but up at the cottage I do. I enjoy just going out, and as a young kid, I'd go out and I'd go out by myself just with my hooks and worms, and I'd row the boat out and I'd be out there. And I think one of the first couple of years that I had gone out there by myself, my father wasn't even at the cottage at the time, I hooked onto a 36-inch pike. And I didn't even know that there were fish that big in the lake. And I was able to pull it into the boat, and I was shaking. I mean, just literally shaking. I didn't know what to do. So I rowed it back to the cottage. My aunt was there, and I kept it in a four-foot aluminum bathtub, and I just kept it there for 3 days, waiting for my father to show up. But by the time he showed up, it was dead, and I had to row it back down to the end of the lake and throw it back in. And I really enjoy the fishing, now that I've got a couple boys, I like to take them out to do the same. And of course, I've got my favorite fishing spots, and I know where the fishing is going to be good. So I'll take them out, and I take them out to my favorite spots. But when I've taken them out, there's been nothing there. So the boys have had suggestions on where to go and where we should go to fish. No, I say, that's not going to work. I've tried that spot. It's not going to work. And sure enough, after a while, because we're not getting anything where I'm at, sure enough, I'll head over to where Christopher is suggesting. And sure enough, the first time that Christopher truly insisted that we go over to this other bay, we head over to this other bay and probably caught 30 small, sunfish, rock bass, the rest of it, in an hour's time. And I learned from that point on just to keep my mouth shut. The next summer we went back, and of course we would try that favorite spot. So we got to that spot, and this time, within the first 10 minutes or so after catching a number of small ones, finally we hit a big one. And so the boys, I think it was on Christopher's line, Matthew says it's him, he reels it up, pulls it in, and both of them are near tears, suggesting we go back to the cabin because this isn't fishing. Matthew's pointing to Christopher now, saying it's Christopher was the one that was scared. And I'm like, no, put your line back in the water. And so they'd toss it back over, they'd reel it up so that it's about an inch above the water line. I'd peek over the boat and I'd see, you got to have it in the water. Got to get it down in the water. You're not going to catch anything else. But I think that was the idea. They didn't want to catch anything else. So we got back out a few more times, and I think we did catch some other fish. But when I think of a fair doing a work like this, or Jeff's suggestions that we join them down in the city, I think that perhaps the first thoughts that may enter into our mind is, well, you know what? If I go down, a big fish may hit my line. And what am I going to do? What am I going to say? What kind of conversation am I going to have? And the rest of it. And I think that perhaps that maybe our thinking about getting involved with the spiritual work, as we anticipate how it's going to go, we're going to anticipate what the experience is going to be like. We're going to anticipate what the conversations are going to go, how they're going to go. And yet, the Lord knows how to arrange it in a way that He can put a fish on our line that we're able to handle, that we can deal with. And I've got just a couple thoughts to share with you. We could go over many conversations, but I don't think the idea is really to just give you a list of conversations that we had, because that's not what it's about. It's about how the Lord worked and arranged things for us. I can say that after 10 days of doing it, I could really see God's hand in it. I remember the first day of being involved with it, almost the entire day passed by without my feeling as though I had a decent conversation with anybody. And so it's about 9:30 in the evening in the first full day, and then finally, a high school kid comes by the booth named Brandon, and I give him my spiel. I gave him what I was ready to say. And he just listened, and after about 5 minutes, he mentioned that he just became a Christian about 6 months ago. So he called his other four or five high school friends over, and for the next 15, 20 minutes, they just started firing questions left and right. And I thought to myself, well, I'd gone all day without anything hitting the line, but here's something that the Lord arranged. And so it was the first evening, and so the Lord set it up right for me. Within the next couple days, I was standing out in front, and as Jeff mentioned, I can tell you the Lord arranged times where different people were standing out in front. I'd be in back, and I could see Mr. Goodyear out there in the morning, and there would be people that were coming by that were just ripe for a good story that he had to share with them. And they were just ready for good conversation, and they would just stop and spend 10 minutes talking to him, and they just went away refreshed and encouraged and challenged and the rest of it. And so God arranged for times that we would be standing out in front because he knew who would be swinging by. Well, one occasion where I was out in front, I saw a man stop, and he reached out and he took a track. And he walked away. About 5 minutes later, he walked back and asked me one question. Why do you think God gave us the Ten Commandments? I had just happened to be thinking about it the day before. I was by the pool and the boys were swimming, and I was thinking about why did I make rules for them around the pool? And the number one rule is do not run around the pool. And the reason that I've made these rules is so that they would enjoy swimming, that nothing would happen that would jeopardize or cause a big problem. And I was able to share that little story with them, that, you know, I made these rules so that they could enjoy what's been provided to them. And he walked away. About 5 minutes later, he came back again, grabbed another track, asked another question, and left. Then he came back a fourth time in about 20 minutes, came back a fourth time, and he was ready. He was ready to talk, and for the next 20 minutes, boom, firing questions left and right, just firing the questions out, and we had a great conversation. His arm was shaking, and I don't know if it was like a physical disability or just that fear in his heart, but he wanted to talk. And so we talked for about 20 minutes, and he went on. And I have no idea. Absolutely no idea what the result is of that conversation. Then there was a number of occasions where someone came up to the booth, and I'll tell you specifically about one. This fella just finished with college has studied to be a molecular biologist and has studied God's creation. And I started up a conversation with him. He wanted to know what the ark was about, and I began to let him know that it was out of the Bible. And he said, listen, I want you to know I'm an atheist. He said, no, let me rephrase that. I want you to know that I am the ultimate atheist. You will not meet a man who believes less in God than I do. And that's what he said. 2 weeks before that, down at camp, during one of my devotions, I had been reading through the book of Ecclesiastes. And I came across this verse, and I was just thinking on it. Or I had been thinking on it while I was down at camp. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has put eternity into their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God has done from beginning to end. God has promised that he has made individuals in a way that they have been made with eternity put into their hearts. In other words, they've been made in a way that they have the knowledge of God in them. God has created them with eternity in their hearts, that they might know that there is a God. And so I simply quoted the first part of that verse and then quoted a verse to him from the book of Romans. That although you claim to be an atheist, the Bible says that God made you in a way that you truly know that there is a God out there. And for you to deny that there is a God, you're denying something that you already believe or know to be true. I don't know where that came from. It's just the fact that 2 weeks beforehand, I had been thinking about that verse. And I was able to just give him that same verse like 3 or 4 times. I would not be able to argue with this man. I would know nothing about what he's talking about when it comes to molecular biology. I would be done in. But what I can give him is what the Word of God says. And if the Word of God says that he has put eternity into his heart, then I must believe that that's true. And so I gave him that verse, and I gave it to him 3 or 4 times. Now, I share that story with you again, not because, you know, well, Chris came up with that verse, because I didn't. I want to share this thought with you from Book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. It says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And when we stop and consider that verse, it's God who really gives us the seed. I went into that 10 days thinking about many verses that I was prepared to share with other people, and I think that many of those verses did not even come up in conversation. But it was verses that I had stopped and considered during my devotional time over the previous 2 or 3 or 4 weeks that God brought back to my remembrance at the right time, at the time where I needed to have that verse and that seed. So I attribute it to God, that God gave me the seed at the time that I needed to have something to say. And it's taught me significantly that way, that he gives the seed. But as you run out of the seed, it says here, that he might multiply your seed that you have sown, that as you continue to give out the seed, he continues to fill it back up so you have more seed to give out. So let me share something else with you about that. That I found that as we arranged this schedule of 30 different people that were coming in, I cannot even tell you the perfect timing of the times that we had different people come in. And I could mention everybody, but I'll just give a couple examples. The fact that we had Joe and Michelle come in on Monday morning at a time when we needed to replenish those seed sower cards and have those magnets put back onto the back of the cards and get that stock back up, because people were coming to the booth for those magnets. They wanted those magnets, and then we could give them a track with it. And so Monday morning was perfect timing for that to happen. And we ran back out Wednesday morning. Wednesday morning, Diane comes in and gets 2,000 of these things put together in a matter of an hour and a half, and we're ready to go for another day and a half, 2 days. And I could give numerous examples of that, you know, perhaps there was just a couple hours during the week that someone was able to give of their time, and yet the Lord arranged it that time was so useful to his work. And so then even up until the last evening when we had the man Cusos come in and Jorge come in, I tell you, we were shot by the end of the week, and here it is Sunday evening, trying to muster up some energy, but I tell you, the energy that they brought back into the booth, you know, was just magnificent for the last 4 hours of it. And just their excitement about it and their readiness to just hand out the word. And Mrs. Mancuso, I had to remind her on a few occasions just to kind of stay within the confines of the booth. You know, you want to give feedback, but it's only because people have given us feedback during the 10 days that, listen, you can't wander off in front of somebody else's booth there, because basically they've rented that space and you're infringing on their area. And so it was maybe 5 minutes into it, and here she is chasing people down in front of this booth and the next booth. And I said, look, this isn't to temper your excitement, but just so that we can do this next year, you know. So, you know, so I reminded her of that. Now, just mentioned just a couple more things. As we had believers stop by the booth, we wanted to encourage them as well. And so one way I felt that it could be an encouragement to them and a challenge, but I didn't ask this question to embarrass people as they came up. It wasn't to try and put them into or embarrass them or make them feel as though, well, I know what I'm talking about, but they don't. But when they'd come up and they'd identify themselves as a believer, I'm saved or I'm born again, I'd simply ask them, well, can you share with me a favorite verse? Can you encourage me with a favorite verse that you have that gives you confidence or encourages you about your salvation? And I figured it would do one of two things. They'd be able to share that verse and have that verse ready to share with somebody else the next time that they're asked, that they'd be ready to give a defense of the hope that lies within them. Or if they did not have a verse, I know that that leaves them open to temptation, to doubt about their salvation, or to challenge them to consider where they truly stand regarding their salvation. And to encourage them to get into the Word, to be able to answer that question for themselves when they left. So it wasn't intended to embarrass them, but to encourage them. I made this observation, or shared this last observation with Michelle when we got finished. I said, in the back of my Bible, there's this little section that says Guide to Christian Workers. And in it, it's the open Bible, and in it is 57 excuses people may have about not coming to a personal relationship with the Lord, or excuses why they don't have a personal relationship with the Lord and whatever. And I'll tell you this, that up until this experience, seeing this little section in the back of my Bible, I thought, you know, what's the use of this? You know, what does this truly accurately describe the condition of people in this world? Do they really have all these excuses out there? Do they really have all these misconceptions? And after 10 days of listening to people tell me what they believe, I can truly say that there are many more that ought to be put into here than the 57 excuses and misbeliefs that people have. It's just a pool of misconception, a pool of misbelief that's out there. This fella came by and he wanted to tell me, he wanted to tell all of us at the booth, Frank was there on this occasion, he wanted to tell us that it matters not what you believe. The only thing that matters is that you believe. It doesn't matter what you believe in. And that's why he feels that most everybody would be on their way to heaven. And he clarified that. You know, the Jews, they believe in God. You believe in God. I'm a Catholic, I believe in God. And the Muslims, they believe in God. All of these groups out there, they believe in God. And he said, that's the only thing, and although he said this, many others said kind of the same thing, that it matters not what you believe. And so there was one verse throughout the 10 days that I was able to give on many occasions, the verse that the Lord put on my mind to give out. And I think it's the verse that is the most dividing verse that could have been given in all the conversations that we had. I think it's a verse that gets right to the point and perhaps pierces through or works its way through all this misconception that people might have. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Do you have the Son? You may say that you believe in a God. You may say that you believe in the same God that I believe in. But do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done? He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Again, there was many conversations, and I hope the few conversations that we selected to just tell you about was an encouragement. Again, we'll be prayerfully considering our involvement with it again next year. But I can tell you that I was truly encouraged because I spent more time sitting in the chair. Honestly, I spent more time sitting in the chair while I was there and watching the other volunteers that came out. And I just really enjoyed listening to their conversations. I mentioned Mr. Goodyear and this other fellow, Pete, who was a friend of Ted's here, and the energy that this man had was just incredible. And so many others that came out, I just really enjoyed listening to them. Again, if we do it next year, I'd encourage you to consider an involvement with it. That we ought not to be afraid of that big fish that he can put on the line, because he's very capable of putting on a very small fish or a fish that we're able to deal with. He's able to give us the seed that we need in his perfect timing to give out when we need to give it out, whether it be at the fair, whether it be at work, or whether it be out on the street. May the Lord give us encouragement and the courage to speak up for him. Let's just close in word of prayer. Father, again, we just give you thanks for the opportunity that we had for the fair work. We also give you thanks for the many hands that were involved in the preparations of it, for others that were involved with it, even in their own homes, and putting tracks together and cards together and magnets together. And perhaps we didn't even see them face-to-face there at the fair, but they had a hand in it. And for those that were praying for the work as well. And at this point in time, we just want to commit to you the various conversations that took place. And as people consider the Word of God that was placed into their minds and into their hearts, we ask that you, and we recognize your promise, that your Word will not return void. And so we just pray your continued work, and that you would not let them let go of these verses until they've made proper decisions about them. And so we just commit these things into your hands, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.